and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away. Radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and they took unto them certain vile fellows of the rabble, and gathering a crowd, set the city on an uproar. And assaulting the house of Jason, they sought to bring them forth to the people. It is written, and they dragged Jason and certain brethren before the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus.
For God is just a prayer away.
And they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom said he, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on this earth one day did stand. I know eternal life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. Now I know his promise never faileth. The word he speaks, it cannot die. Though cruel death my flesh assaileth, yet I shall see him by and by. I know my mansion he prepareth, and that where he is, there I may be. Oh, wondrous thought, for me he careth, and he at last will come for me.
For God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message. These who have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Paul and Silas, two refugees from the jailhouse at Philippi, still suffering from a beating with rods, came limping into the city of Thessalonica in Macedonia, where was a synagogue of the Jews. He found a synagogue, so according to his custom, he and Silas went in, and for three Sabbath days reason with them from the Scriptures. It was a successful venture, and many of them were persuaded and consorted with Paul and Silas. Of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But there were some who were jealous, and took issue with the message, and obtained the services of certain vile fellows of the rabble, and gathering a crowd, set the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason. Jason was probably one of the early converts in Paul and Silas' preaching, and he evidently had an extra room at his house, and took Paul and Silas in, we suppose, at no charge. Today we call it parsonage allowance. The rabble broke down the door and did not find Paul and Silas, so they dragged Jason and certain other brethren before the rulers, saying, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. They were charged with acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, and saying that there was another king, one Jesus. That was an interesting charge. They that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. One cannot help but wonder just what was that message that had such power. that he could turn the world upside down. If we could find out what it was, perhaps we should be able to do it also. So looking at the message, we notice that Paul and Silas reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Reasoning from the Scriptures is evidently part of the answer to the message that can turn the world upside down. In Ephesians 6, Paul advises to put on the armor of God. And part of that armor was to take up the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the most powerful weapon in God's gospel armory. Jesus said in John 10:34, "The word of God cannot be broken." And he also said in Matthew 24, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." Now, we can illustrate the power of the unbreakable sword of the Spirit from the Old Testament account of the sword of Goliath in 1 Samuel 21. David was fleeing from the wrath of King Saul and told Ahimelech, the priest, he had forgotten to take a weapon because the king's business required haste. He asked if there was a spear or sword nearby. Ahimelech said, "There is only one weapon here, the sword of Goliath, whom you slew." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Ladies and gentlemen, if the sword of Goliath was the greatest weapon, it seems it did not do Goliath any good. And the reason it did him no good was because David hit him in the head with a rock before he had a chance to use it. And the reason most Christians have little or no understanding of the Word of God and do not profit from the power of the sword of the Spirit is because the devil has hit them in the head and convinced them, "You wouldn't understand it anyway, so why bother about reading it?" Therefore, the book that is called the Sword of the Spirit is kept in the scabbard or laid up on the table week after week and never picked up except to dust it off. Then there is Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Try reading the scripture for about a half an hour, and one of those verses will leap right off of the page and stab you. In fact, it may do worse than that. In Luke 24, there's an example of two disciples listening to a recitation of the Word of God, and their hearts caught on fire. Actually, reasoning about the Word of God can do worse than that. At Thessalonica, it turned the world upside down. Now, another part of the message that turned the world upside down was the message that they continued telling about the suffering of Jesus. When Paul reasoned with them from the Scripture, the first item of the gospel he mentioned was the suffering of Jesus. He said it behooved the Christ to suffer. In fact, the suffering of Jesus was so important in the gospel message that Jesus spoke of it in the Great Commission according to Luke 24. Jesus said, as he sent the apostles out to preach, "Thus it is written that the Christ must suffer and rise again from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, where the apostle says, that Christ suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that's us, and a vivid description of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ can be read in Isaiah 53. We are all sheep gone astray. We have gone every way at one in his own way. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Surely we can appreciate the statement of Jesus then in Luke 22, when he told the apostles at the Last Supper, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus remembered the first Passover in the land of Egypt, when the lamb was slain for each household, just before Israel crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground. Now at this last Passover, he knew his death on the cross was the fulfillment of the prophecy. "Behold, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world." And that was part of the message that Paul and Silas preached at Thessalonica when they were accused of turning the world upside down. But not only was the reasoning from the Scripture and the suffering of the Lord the message that turned the world upside down, they also preached the message that he would rise again from the dead. So Paul reasoned unto them from the word of God concerning the resurrection of Jesus, as he had often done, and no better example of it than he told the Corinthians later on, as found in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul told them, "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel I preached unto you, which ye received." And then he said, "Wherein also ye stand." The gospel is something that we can stand on. It is a solid foundation for life, as we stand on the rock of the word of God. Then he said, not only did we stand on it, he said, "by which also we are saved by it." We can stand on it and are saved by it, and that indicates we are lost without it. Then Paul said, "We must hold fast the word I preached unto you, except you have believed in vain." He said, "Some have believed in vain." And that reminds us of the statement in Matthew 10, "He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved." Then he said, "For I delivered unto you the gospel that I also received." Paul said he received it and delivered it. He did not deliver something else. He did not make it up. He did not find it. He did not invent it. He did not get it from any of the other apostles. But he got it from the same place as he said in Galatians, the first chapter, "I make known unto you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ." All churches who believe in Christ have received that same revelation, but all have not delivered the revelation they have received. Many have received it and delivered something else. Then after this he said, "I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." He said Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he hath been raised the third day according to the Scripture. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the gospel. Actually, the history of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is reproduced in the conversion of the redeemed. Christ died for us. Paul says in Romans 6:2, "We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein?" Then Christ was buried in the tomb. Paul said in Romans 6:4, "We also were buried with him, therefore, in baptism unto death." Then Christ arose from the tomb. And Paul says in that same verse, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we also might rise to walk in the newness of life. The history of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is reproduced in the obedience of the life of the redeemed. Paul reasoned unto them from the Scripture on the suffering of Jesus on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection, and the preaching of that gospel will turn the world upside down today by the efforts of those who are persuaded, as it was at Thessalonica, where it is written. Many of them were persuaded and consorted with Paul and Silas, of the Greeks a great multitude. As a result of the reasoning from the Scripture and the suffering and resurrection from the dead, many were persuaded and consorted with Paul and Silas, of the devout Greeks a great multitude. Ladies and gentlemen, the great tragedy is that also many are persuaded. Some never will be persuaded. Jesus tells us of one such case in Luke 16 in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, when he says, "The rich man had everything. Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores and begging for bread. Both men died. Lazarus was comforted in Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was in torment. The rich man begged that Lazarus might be sent back to earth to testify unto his five brethren, lest they come to this place of torment. He was told, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' The rich man said, 'Well, if one go unto them from the dead, they will surely repent.' He was told, 'If they hear not Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" Ladies and gentlemen, that statement can be applied in many areas of the Word of God. For one thing, if people will not believe the biblical story of creation of man, they will not be persuaded if Adam were risen from the dead and said, "God made me of the dust of the earth and breathed into my nostrils the breath of life, and I became a living soul. He caused me to fall asleep and took from my side a rib and formed the woman." If they will not believe the Bible, they will not be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Then another example. If people will not believe the biblical account on the day of Pentecost concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the terms of pardon given that day, if they won't believe it, they will not be persuaded. If Peter would rise up from the dead and tell them in person, "Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If they will not believe the Word of God, they would not be persuaded. If Peter would rise up from the dead and tell them, those who are persuaded can claim with Paul that wonderful assurance in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, "I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Then last of all, the message that will turn the world upside down is the message where they said there is another king, one Jesus. That was a charge made to the rulers. These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also, and they all say there is another king, one Jesus. That accusation was absolutely correct. There is another king, and his name is Jesus, because God himself said it. The words of Psalm 2, 1, verse 6 fit the occasion perfectly. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then shall he speak in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Ladies and gentlemen, there is another king, and his name is Jesus. In Matthew, the second chapter, we are informed, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, there is another king, one Jesus. We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Jesus is that other king. Then in John 19:19, Pilate wrote a title also and put it on the cross. And there was written, This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That title was written in Hebrew and in Latin and in Greek. Everyone could see it. Everyone could read it. There could be no question. There is another king, and his name is Jesus. In Revelation 19:16, John saw the Lord coming in judgment on the nations, riding on a white horse, and on his garment and on his thigh his name was written, King of kings and Lord of lords. There is another king, and his name is Jesus. In Revelation 11:15, the Christian can rejoice on that day when the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and we shall reign forever and ever. There is another king, and his name is Jesus. When the enemies of the cross also said was true, when they said, These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. But ladies and gentlemen, before we can ever think of turning this world upside down, we must first turn ourselves upside down. And then after that, we need to work on the project of turning the church upside down. And then only then are we ready to start on the little matter of turning the world upside down. The gospel song says, Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. Years ago in revivals, we sometimes sang that song this way. Since Jesus came into our town, the devil has been wearing a frown. Many lives have been changed, many homes rearranged. Since Jesus came into our town, ladies and gentlemen, when that happens, we will hear the charge made against the Christians today. These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, and check out our website, edbousman.org. Until next week at this same time, don't forget, tell somebody somehow and in some way that God is just a prayer away.
God is just a prayer away.